means something to me. When I hear that, I'm like, how does that land? Let's get real here. Now, what I've noticed is we've been gathering or collecting as a community. God's been bringing them together, an innumerable amount of engineers in the around. If you're an engineer, just put your hand up. Okay, that's so there's a lot of them. They're just hidden around the place. Like engineers love to see things grounded. I've got an architectural background. I want to defy gravity, and so we have to work together. You know, we have to work together to understand these things need to actually be built. And, you know, I'm like, is that really, like, is what's that carrying, you know? It's, you know, and they're saying, well, no, it needs to carry this. There's something about the working together to actually land things in our life. They actually need to be engineered, you know? They need to be delivered in a way that builds into our lives. And all the engineers said, there's a lot more than I thought. Anyway, but really, in all of our lives, we're meant to be builders, right? We're meant to be those who allow God to build things on a firm foundation. To say, not only, what are you building, God, but how are you building that in my life? How are you landing that? When we first come to faith, we're like, God, I believe that you've done it, right? I believe what you've done. I receive that. But then it's the second invitation to say, now would you build that? And I want to know what you're building. I want to be a part of that. And God actually allows us to partner with him as we go through the different things of life. And so as we've been studying, he wants us to understand that we have been strengthened, we have been encouraged, and we have been made steadfast by him. When we rely on him, he's the one who does it in us. And he does it many times, well, we recognize it most, when we're going through challenges and trials. When we go through the real stuff of life where what we have presented wouldn't stand up, he delivers the stuff that he's delivered to our lives and says, my faith, my hope, my joy that I've put in you always stands up. And he's like, test it. Let it be tested in you so that you know what I'm building, which is encouraging, incredibly encouraging for us. And we see that God has done that in our lives. And we were using the pictures of saying, actually, this brings a gospel multiplication to our life. Even when we walk through things and we're challenged by things, that actually what comes out is the grace and peace that God has given us. Not something we've tried to put on for the day, the happy face, the Facebook post, the Instagram, you know, model. Never used that phrase in a preach, but anyway, the Instagram model version of ourselves. No, what's in us comes out when we really run into things. And what we're praying is, God, let it be steadfast love and a movable faith that actually comes out, because that's what's in you. So, Lord, we pray that that's what we've received. And what we become to others around us is actually like a lighthouse. I'm fixed and firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and there's a light shining out of me that comes from him, the reality of the power of the gospel. Why don't you navigate around and through and around the dangers, because I know where I'm standing. We're also a safe house, so people might be drawn towards the safety of our lives. We're also a storehouse, a place where refuge and resource is, that we know where it comes from, so we know where we can pour it out too, right? We know that we're not just on this planet to serve ourselves, to love ourselves. We are actually here to love God and love others. And when we connect with this plan, we become this lighthouse that flows out with life, and we remain firm for others around us. We become those who are now a safe house, a place that people can come into, and we're not surprised when that person at work keeps bothering us because they need a safe place to be. And we're not surprised when they come and actually God's like makes us aware there might be something that we can pour out and resource of the truth of his word, of the kindness, of the love, of the grace, of the peace that's multiplying through us. You got this? So this is what's happening among his people. This is what God wants us to be applying, engineering down to the level, seeing him build in us. But for us, it's actually about gospel application. How does this come to my life? What does it do through my life? Well, just as it did for you, it will do for others. The gospel power, the good news of Jesus, that caused you to return to him, to rend your heart that had been broken by everything else, but then gets healed by him, and the heart that releases others because he released our heart, suddenly means that you're made for mission, built to last, and bearing good fruit. What changed? I invited Jesus in and the fullness of his promise. This is what was happening in the New Testament. This is what was happening through his word as people took hold and they became single-minded for the focus of Jesus, pure-hearted, open-handed, and they were bringing relief and refuge and restoration everywhere. This is what we've been reading about over the last few weeks. This is my paraphrased version. And we expect that God was doing that among the church then, but actually God expects that he's doing it among the church now, in our land and in all of those nations we prayed for. That this is very personal and very global all at once. It's not very individualistic though, is it? Me and my world. It's very he and his world. God, what do you want to do in and through my life? And that's what God's been freeing us from. But let's look at a couple of excerpts from Acts when the church received the power of the Holy Spirit and became witnesses of all he did. Let's look what happened in Acts 2, 41 to 44. It says, so those who received his word, the gospel, this is really exciting. Stay with me. Those who received his word were baptized. That means they knew what they were committing to and they committed to it and they were baptized. Because they said, now I am a believer in Jesus Christ and my life is his. And they were added, and on that day, about 3,000 souls were added. So not just a couple of people, a lot of people got it, received his word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Why did they do that? Because they'd heard the word, and now they devoted themselves. There was a full-hearted devotion. We've never been able to devote ourselves in this way before. We thought that that worship and that fellowship was devoted to other things. We tried it, you know. We worshipped all the 70s bands and they delivered nothing for us, you know. And we fellowshipped with all the people who were meant to fill our lives and it didn't work. So now we worship the true God, which our worship was reserved for, and now we devote ourselves with fellowship to the people that God has put around us. And they look different, just as like they do in this room. Suddenly belonging was not so much about uniformity, it was about unity in Christ. Something had happened. And so awe came upon every soul. How is this possible? Many signs and wonders were being done through the power of the apostles. So things were flowing because God's presence was available and powerful and he was changing things. They were experiencing it all together. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that is the greatest miracle that anyone would see. They believe together. We're believing this together. This is unified and movable. We are believing it together. And it meant that they had all things in common. Their desire and their gospel objective was clear. We want to see these things happen. In Acts 4, so two chapters later, it continues. They became more devoted to prayer and they started proclaiming things together. They weren't just praying together. They weren't just coming together. They weren't just fellowshipping together. They weren't just worshiping the one true God. They were starting to let this out. As we did this morning, they were devoted. And when they had prayed, the place in where they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Something happened to the church. It had been in them that were experiencing it, they were loving it, they were fellowshipping together. This is great, but what God's done among us. And then God goes, you need boldness because this is going to go out from you. You're going to start saying things in other places about what's happened here because this is meant to get outside the room. And so suddenly this is what happens and boldness comes upon them. So they prayed, Lord, we don't know what to do with this. You know what to do with this. Have your way. Whole place is shaken because the Holy Spirit really can't be contained to a room. So it's getting a bit shaky. Everything around gets shaky, but inside gets really strong. You see that? Bold. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. Suddenly it was like, what's in this world doesn't matter as much anymore. Only what I can give, only what I can do, only what I can do with it, that God would glorify God. Good things, glorifying God. Now I know what to do with it. But they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Oh, great grace, a release to walk in the power of God, to walk outside of what you'd restricted yourself to. That's what grace does. Grace loosens the binds that hold people from doing anything. It breaks the power of shame and guilt. Amen? Sin and death. So you're death-defying, right? Then, as soon as you're grace, you've received grace, you are death-defying. There'll be a sting of death, but your life will continue in the power of the eternal God. And the shame and the guilt that once held you, that when you did something wrong, the enemy gathered around and said, oh, now look what you've done. You can't do anything for God. Was gone. Because the grace of God had come. And now there's a walk of confession and repentance. How could I have done that to you, God? That's not who I am. That's not what you call me to be. Now I'm going to respond. Now I'm going to walk. Now I'm going to live. I'm not going to let that hold me down anymore because your grace is sufficient for me. It's good news. This is the good news, friends. Among his people, this is how it was landing against in real churches like you and I, real people, like sitting in a room. This is how it was landing. This is what was going on as they were teaching the truth. To the point where Paul says to the Ephesus church, I'm not a prisoner of the world anymore. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You can only be in one prison at a time. You can't be under two guards, under two rulers, only one. He uses this phrase, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our pursuit. That actually, if we're in the place where God now surrounds us, that's a pretty big prison, I think. Eh? That's free range. God's like, to the ends of the earth, I will encapsulate you, my presence will be around you, and I'll extend you to that place. And then we've got the prison of our own creation. Very, very small. I say that because I'm going to read out of Acts 16. The same people who were believing these things and knowing these things were then in very real situations, and particularly Paul. In Acts 16, we have the account of Paul walking in the call of God, in the power of the gospel, doing what he was called to, and finding himself in some pretty sticky situations. So if you're a new believer here, the gospel won't take you out of those situations, it'll take you through those situations. So that others and yourself, you will know that God is good and he is real. In verse 16, I mean, you cannot get anything more holy than this. We got this there, Josiah, you ready? As we were going to the place of prayer, He's doing all the right things by the world's response. He's responding to his God. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Pause there. A spirit of divination. Everything that God gives, there is a pure version. We call that prophecy or the understanding of discernment that's given by the Spirit. There is also a distorted version. For everything that God has done, there is a distorted version on the earth and in the world. And this girl was under the spirit of divination, which people were using to put people under the power of themselves. So divination is like when someone gives you an understanding of something in your life, a little bit of a fortune teller, tells you what's coming in your life, gives you a little word that says, hey, this is coming in your life, but then remains in power over your life. The true prophetic or the spirit comes so that you might be released from every other power. And so discernment and the prophetic comes so that you might be released from every other power, return to the power of Jesus, and his power is working in your life. Amen? So we've got to watch out for that. And Paul watched out for that. Look what happened. So he's going to prayer. He's just going to a prayer meeting. Right? What can be more holy than that? God would not surely just, you know, defy him from doing that. He's just on his way. Suddenly runs into this slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain from fortune telling. Man, right now in the world, if you tell people what's going to happen in front of them, you'll have their ears. Or maybe they'll have your ears. But don't follow them, follow Jesus. Whew. It says, verse 17, she followed Paul and us. Talking about Luke. Luke was there. There was a witness. Can I get a witness? She was crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who have proclaimed to you the way of salvation, which is true, right? And she kept doing this for many days. This is incredible. Paul, having become annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But then when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, their hope of getting a legal profit from this girl's life, I mean, this is slave trading, friends, was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to that magistrate, they said, these men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to act or practice. Hang on a minute. You're abusing a girl and using her as a slave, and you're questioning their ability to set her free? Man, we're in an interesting upside-down world here, aren't we? They're like, set her free, Jesus. And they're like, no, we're going to take it. You're ruining our world. Who's doing the illegal practice? 22 says, the crowd joined in and attacked them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Well, where's the trial, friends? And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. That means keeping them in there, not, treating them well. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. That is like the lockdown center. They've gone into, solitary confinement. They just prayed that a girl would be released. I don't know if you're reading the same story I'm reading, but she gets released from a demonic presence over her life that people have been using and abusing. And now they're in trouble and they're in solitude in the inner sanctum of the prison. Locked down, feet in stocks. I don't know, doesn't sound comfortable to me. They were a threat, Beanie, absolutely. In verse 25 it says, about midnight, seems like a good time, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, I can imagine standing there. I mean, that's just not comfortable, friends. You can't lay down, you can't sit down, we might as well pray. Might as well do what we always do. What did they do in Acts 2:42? What did they do in Acts in chapter 4? We're going to pray and we're going to sing. Clearly, they were the leaders. I didn't even know if they were good singers. Doesn't say here. Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Ah, someone was there to listen. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Not the first time they'd experienced prayer and worship where shaking happened. Not the first time. In fact, it seems like many times when Paul and Silas were praying, shakings happened. Just wanted to make that clear. We need to be, as a church, practicing these things, part of these things. They're common among us. They're normal. And suddenly, this great earthquake, which the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their wounds, and he baptized them at once, and he and his family. And then they brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced with them and his entire household that they had believed in God. Wow. That, from 12 o'clock midnight to the next day, is a very different reality to what was going on. What do we learn from this? This is gospel application, friends. What do you do when you're in those sort of scenarios where you're imprisoned, challenged, locked down? Is prayer and praise your first thought? Is the people around you needing to hear the gospel a concern in our hearts, our witness to those, even if they're prisoners? And what about the person who's actually guarding us, just doing what they're told, but actually it's probably wrong? Wow. There's a lot more going on here. Once we get out in public, Christians have a gospel application that can change the circumstances dramatically for everyone involved. It wasn't just for the prisoner of the gospel, to the Lord, who Paul is, as he is, but it was the prisoners and the prison guards who were receiving the power of the gospel that day. Anyone who will receive it is released by it. Anyone. And we need to be aware of our audience, friends. We need to be aware of our audience, because the gospel is looking to be applied every day in prison cells around you and to jailers who are doing what they're told, but they don't know what they're doing. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross? He looked down and he said, "Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." They're doing what they're told. They don't know what they're doing. We can't expect them to know. We've got to know that we believe in Jesus and he is doing his work through us. And we're not changing what we do no matter what the circumstances. We're going to pray. We're going to praise. We're going to release what God is doing in us. We're going to release the gospel and the good news as soon as someone responds. I mean, how's Paul? He's in the stocks. He's like just in the prison. He just got released. Man, he could have been out of there. And he's like, "Man, I know what this is going to mean for you if we leave. I would rather the gospel got to you than you take your own life." What a scenario. Maybe you've been in those scenarios. I don't know. But for me, it's like, God, this is an application that we need to hear and understand. There is something going on here. There is something happening in this believer, in these believers at this time. There is not just devotion to the service on a Sunday. There's devotion in all of life. There is a gospel-applied devotion that's come to their lives. They pray and they praise and they partner with God no matter what. Everywhere they go. They're actually bringing revive understanding to this. They're reviving a situation that was going for not good to be good. They're actually renewing what was intended in this moment to release the power of the gospel, and they're actually reforming everything that's going on. This is incredible. This is how the Philippians church started. Philippians church is a lot like the Philippians church. They're very joyful and powerful and trial. But Philippians, this is how the church started, with a jailer, and there was another lady, Lydia, who was down by a river, and they went and saw her, and then she believed in the gospel, and she was a high-powered person in the city and opened up doors for them. And then they're in the jail because of this scenario, and now the jailer, the guy who was meant to be keeping them safely, is safely saved. He's delivered from his own sword. This is incredible. Their hearts are available to God. They're guarded by God, not by themselves, not by any other thing. They're actually guarded by God. No prison guard is guarding their heart. Their hands are available. God, I'm just going to extend what I have. Pray, release, praise to you. Let the shaking come, and then I'm going to explain what's going on here and what's available. I'm going to partner with you. I'm going to share. I'm going to tell. There's this gospel-applied partnering that actually is available for us in our lives every single day with Jesus. Every single day. And we need it so that we can live with others and walk with others and empower what God's doing. But we are gospel partners all over the world. All over the world. Wherever we were praying for, Ghana, South America, new churches there, suddenly I'm like, man, I've got more partners. God, you've got more partners across the world. They're primarily engaged with God and secondarily engaged with us. But there is a reviving, there is a renewal, there is a reforming happening whenever the gospel is at work in your life or theirs. You might have thought they were reserved for theological discussions. I'm telling you, they are the practical outworking of the gospel. That's what they do. Is it doing it in your life, or are you just thinking about it? Man. God wants to see this happening every day among his church in our city and delivering the truth of that. But there is an applied partnering that happens here. Who are we partnering with? Well, loved by the Father. I'm loved by the Father. Just let that hit you. You're loved by the Father God. Led by Christ. My life is now defined by you, not by me. I'm now empowered by your Spirit to walk in that place. I'm an earth-shaking reality waiting to happen. People need it. How do we partner? Well, and then we're with his chosen shepherds, saints, and servants. We're here all today. We're all here gathered together. Because it's not just me and God. It's actually God and us together engaging the world that we're in. That's who we're partnering with. That's how he's made us to be. You know? Man, I was embraced by a port supporter last week. I had to preach on going through trials, and I had to sit through Saturday night. And I'm like, Lord, you're doing the message in me. You're helping me with this message. And I was embraced. They had full garb on. I had to receive it. You know, God brings unity in the most extreme ways. He ruins it. He takes out our whatever. It's only 100 years of division, not 1,000. He can take that out. And there's no hostility. No more hostility, just peace and an understanding. How do we partner? We love God and we love one another. We fellowship like these disciples were. We're in discipleship together. We're being trained and equipped and released. We're partnering with one another, aware that there's a greater goal. But how does this have effect? It's when we live it out and love others. It's when we live it out. That's when the enemy gets really upset, because his kingdom is untouched while you are unutilized. But once you get out with boldness and courage and start living this outside the four walls of your home or your church or your understanding, man, things start to shift. Fervent in prayer, faithful in praise. I will praise you. Lord, I will praise you. Fruitful, even in persecution. Let it come out. Let it do what you want it to do among us. I'm just going to go back to the slide for a minute. What needs reviving? I'm going to do a very blunt test, not too theological or, you know, highly spiritual here. Something that's dying needs reviving. Something that's going to be dead if it doesn't get life. Now, sometimes we wait till it's a long way down the track before I might need renewal. Renewal is what Jesus does. He renews. He renews all things. It's what he's doing. Don't wait till it's nearly dead. Look at its trajectory and say, that needs renewal. And if that is you, you're in the right place today. Be renewed by the power of the gospel, and he will bring life back to the parts of you that needs it. Amen? But I just want to be very real. Something that's dying or failing needs faith, needs saving. No, I'm okay, mate. All good. I'm all good. She's right. Wouldn't be talking about me today. 100% talking about you every day. I need it every day. Renewal. Let God renew you. Renew your strength. Bring you life. Feeling closer to death, let him bring you life. Reviving needs that. Renewal is if it's breaking. If something's broken, it needs renewing. Something's nearly dead, needs reviving. Something's breaking, it needs renewing. Guess what the gospel does? Renews. Renews. There was a shakedown in the prison to show what was breaking, what couldn't hold, what was never going to hold. A power over his people that will not hold. We're not afraid of it. We're just going, God, if you want to renew things, do it in our life. Let the Spirit come and renew you. Reform. What needs reforming? Computer science people will know reformatting is a very strong term. Where do you think that word came from? Reform. Reform. If things are faulty and they are not working, they need reformation. They need reform. And that's what the gospel does. It reforms, it reorders, it delivers a new order, a new way of living, a new setting. And it says, I'm going to move things into the place. And we come before God and we say, God, would you revive us? And he brings us life. And we say, would you renew us? And he causes things that are broken to be healed. And then we say, God, would you reform us? And he reorders it so we never live in the same way again. And he says, now you'll live by my Spirit, and your mind will be renewed, and your heart will be revived, and now you'll live as a restored people. And that's what's happening in these people there. I just wanted to check we know that, because that's the gospel applied correctly. And if you say, I only want a little bit of reviving, I like the life of God, then you're missing out on the renewal of God, where the things that are broken in your life don't get healed. And if you say, I like the reviving, and I even like the renewing, because broken things get healed. I like the healing stuff, but I don't want him to reform everything. I still want to be sort of king in my life. Well, then you're missing out on the reforming. You're missing out on the release of his grace and peace, because it's not until he has reformed everything that grace and peace flows easily. I'm desperate here because as Christians, we need to know this so that when we walk into scenarios, that's what's going on in us and out of us. Amen? All right. So we know who we're partnering with. Father, Son, Holy Spirit poured out upon us, loving God, loving one another. We're walking in this. Paul was walking with Silas. They were together in this. They were praying. And they knew all the believers would have been praying for them, no matter what they were going through. But we need to understand that there were some things going on in that prison. Paul and Silas in Philippi, despite being beaten and locked in chains, they chose to praise and sing. I've said for the last 3 weeks in capital letters, it's our choice to partner with God. It's our choice. It's our choice how we respond to the circumstances we're in and the situations we're in and the people who are in those circumstances. It's our choice. With miraculous power, they were broken out of their physical and spiritual circumstances. The spiritual circumstance was they couldn't be who God had called them to be in that prison until they started releasing who it was that God has made them to be to that prison. Suddenly, things changed. What happened in that prison that we can take on today? That you and I, as we apply this to our lives, can walk like Paul. We are guarded by the gospel. So as you walk through life, the very thing you've received guards you. You don't need to react or respond to things around you. You're guarded by the gospel. Paul, for days, put up with someone saying something to him that he knew was true. He didn't need a commentary. And so he stops the commentary. He's like, I've had enough now. He's guarded. That's enough. Jesus, deal with it. Jesus deals with it. Causes a whole heap of issues. You're destroying our way of life, sharing this gospel stuff. Look what you've done. Paul's like, guarded by the gospel. The very gospel that I've put faith in, trust in, Jesus, you will guard me in. And so, when it comes to the moment where he's at his most challenged, midnight, standing in stocks, going, everybody else is in bed and not even thinking about this, what does he do? Reviving prayer. He brings life to the situation, spiritual life to a place that everybody else would have gone, you are dead, mate. You're in real trouble. He's like, no, I'm alive. It transcends the circumstance. When we pray with reviving prayer, Lord God, come and do your will in this moment. It goes beyond the circumstance. When we renew our praise for God, even though it feels like circumstances are not delivering praiseworthy realities for us. If we only praise when we feel like it, we're in real trouble. We need to praise because we are those who give God praise. When we renew our praise, it transforms trials. Praise opens up new opportunities. As we open our mouth, something happens in our heart and it becomes available to and aware of, hey, God could do something here. I've been trying to do stuff, but what would God do? And then there's this reformed devotion, because we're talking about how do we actually devote ourselves to God in our real life realities. And God comes and he says, I'm going to cause you to tell and to share with others what I've done. Paul and Silas weren't there telling what they'd done. They were telling about God, the goodness of what he'd done. And then they said to the jailer, you can be part of this too, because this is how good this gospel is. You were imprisoned with us, to the prisoners, and you were in guard over us, but God is wanting to revive your life. You want to take your life and he wants to revive it. He wants to renew you. And better than that, he's going to reform everything through you. And when his whole family believed, they started the church in Philippi and started transforming the region. Now that's a turn up. God will not be mocked. He gives grace to the humble. And if we humble ourselves before him, we praise, he transcends circumstance. We renew our praise, sorry. We revive our prayer, we renew our praise, and we reform our devotion. It's actually like, God, this is not about me, this is about you. That's the greatest reformation that can happen in our world, particularly the West. This is actually for the glory of God, no matter what. Amen? It's a short little teaching on applied living. But it comes through Paul's heart and how he's responding as one who has fully embraced the gospel, fully embraced what God is doing, and the church that was like him.